show that you're the one who cares the most. And to us, you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except Al-Habib. Ummati, Ummati, يقولها لنا يوم القيامة. أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Cause you mean everything. Hear you talking when you're sleeping. Reality, know you're going through hardship. And I know that you're scared, but you don't need to worry. Cause Allah is there. Ooh, oh, I will never let you go. You're my heart, my love, my soul. And the choices that we make, we gotta make our own. Gotta stand on our feet as we take this direction. When we take on the world, all the diamonds and pearls, couldn't take me away from your smile and your love. And I know you feel lost, and you wanna give up. After every hardship comes ease, hardship comes ease. May Allah bless our way and our intention. Stay pure.
Heroes of the 8-Year Holy Defense. The first of the Iranian month of Mehr that fell on September 22nd in 1980 was the day on which, without any provocation, Saddam of the repressive Ba'ath minority regime of Baghdad, on the orders of the U.S., launched a full-scale ground, sea, and aerial invasion of the Islamic Republic of Iran in a bid to seize the oil-rich border lands and to overthrow the dynamic system of government established by the sage of the age, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon his soul. The elaborate plots of the invaders soon went awry when Iranian Muslims, on the instructions of the father of the Islamic Revolution, rallied to the war fronts to stage epics and blunt the full-fledged aggression, although the war dragged on for 8 years because of tens of billions of dollars poured into Saddam's coffers by his Arab reactionary backers and accomplices, mainly Saudi regime and the regime in Kuwait, as well as the military hardware provided to him by global arrogance led by the great Satan, the U.S. Please stay with us for the first part of a new daily series on the occasion titled Heroes of the Holy Defense. There are brilliant epics in the history of every nation in view of the resolve of the people to offer self-sacrifice for defending the honor of their country and religion. Without the least doubt, the Islamic Republic of Iran is one such nation which, infused by the grassroots movement of the people at a time when the world was divided between capitalist West and the communist East, gained victory with the slogan, "Neither East nor West, Islam is the best." The U.S. and its accomplices viewed the emergence of a strong, independent, and Islamic Iran as a danger to their vested interests in the region and hatched a wide variety of plots in a bid to overthrow the Islamic Republic system of government. They backed the anti-revolutionaries and terrorists of all hue and color by attempting to spread seditions and separatist currents in some border provinces, such as Kurdistan and Khuzestan. Their plots, however, failed thanks to Iran's committed youths that got together to form the Basij Mobilization Forces and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps for the defense of the country and to safeguard the achievement of the Islamic Revolution at a time when the regular armed forces were being purged of officers influenced by the U.S. and the enemies of Islam and Iran. These popular forces, after defeating the seditious and separatist moves, fully displayed their commitment and religious national aspirations by enacting epics throughout the 1,200-kilometer-long border with Iraq to defeat the armed-to-the-teeth Ba'athist war machine. The memories of these immortal heroes who sacrificed their limbs and life are alive today. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has rightly hailed these heroes of Islam and Iran, since jihad is one of the basic tenets of Islam. The late ideologue of the Islamic Revolution, martyr Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari, had said in this regard, "Islam is not a religion that says if someone slapped your face on the right, offer the left to him for another slap. It considers defense of faith necessary, and as is evident in the Holy Quran, in order to safeguard faith, one should either migrate from that land, or if he has the means, should organize jihad against the devilish forces." Thus, in view of these facts and as per the dynamics of Islam, Iranian youths not only rallied to the front for liberating the occupied parts of their homeland from the Ba'athists, but for defending their faith and revolution embarked on efforts in various fields to make the country self-sufficient. One of the leading defenders of the country on the battlefield was Dr. Mustafa Chamran. He undoubtedly remains one of the immortal heroes of the Holy Defense. Born into a religious family on March 8, 1932 in Tehran to Hassan Chamran Savaji, who was originally from Chamran village of Saveh, after completing his preliminary studies, he graduated from Tehran University's College of Technology in the field of electromechanics. After a year's teaching, he won scholarship for higher studies in the U.S., where he obtained his Ph.D. in electrical engineering and plasma physics in 1963 from the University of California, Berkeley. Parallel to his scientific and academic pursuits, Chamran was active in the political and social fields as a person who from his youth was a committed Muslim, having been one of the first members of Tehran University Students Islamic Society. In the U.S. also, he founded many revolutionary societies and organizations, such as the Iranian Students Society, the Iranian Students Islamic Society, and Islamic Society of Muslim Students. He worked for a while at one of the NASA-related research centers in the U.S. named Bell Laboratory, where he was active in the field of satellites, guided missiles, and three-dimensional. Because of his political activities against the despotic Pahlavi regime, his work in the U.S. was cut short, forcing him to go to Egypt, where he obtained guerrilla warfare training for 2 years. In 1965, he went to Lebanon and became a prominent assistant to Imam Musa Sadr. He helped found the Movement of the Deprived and then the Amal organization for fighting the Zionist entity. The third phase of Dr. Chamran's life started after the victory of the Islamic Revolution of Iran. He returned after 21 years of life abroad and put his scientific and revolutionary experiences in the service of the country. He strove to groom the first group of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. Then, as Deputy Prime Minister for Revolutionary Affairs, he bravely embarked on nullifying the anti-revolutionary plots. His unforgettable epic in organizing resistance in the city of Parver in Kurdistan is legendary. One of the missions entrusted to him by the father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, was to free the army and popular forces from the siege of anti-revolutionaries in Parver. He admirably discharged his duties and liberated Parver. The Imam appointed him the Minister of Defense, and he spared no efforts for organizing the country's defense. Dr. Chamran was not seeking power, wealth, and fame. For this reason, on the outbreak of the Iraqi war, he went to the war fronts to set up irregular war headquarters in Ahwaz, the capital of Khuzestan province, for countering the Ba'athist army. Dr. Mustafa Chamran succeeded in preventing the advance of the Ba'athists, and in some regions he managed to drive them back. This well-known soldier of Islam was finally martyred in one of his missions on the battlefield and gained his cherished wish of martyrdom in the path of God. Imam Khomeini, in a message on the occasion of martyrdom of Dr. Chamran, said, "Chamran spent a lifetime from start to end with a grand divine purpose and a pure and untainted ideology without attachment to any political groups and bands. His life was dedicated to gaining the light of divine knowledge and earning proximity to God, and he strove on that path and sacrificed his life for it. He lived and died in honor. May his soul be joyous and may he be always remembered.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step brothers not the last one
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودین
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth that he may make it prevail over all religions though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran.
Good night to all of our listeners. You are tuned in Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. So nice to have you in this moment. We start off this hour's programs with To My Brother. The program examines the universal principles contained in the teachings of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their importance for contemporary individuals and societies. Next up will be our radio productions feature, and we round up this hour's programs with Let's Recite the Quran. The program teaches eloquent recitation of the Holy Quran at level 2. Stay with us for this hour.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam treated all human beings to be equal in the matter of rights and responsibilities, and he did not fix any limit in this behalf of equality among all human beings. And if he did fix any such limits, it was fixed keeping in mind the interests of the public in general, the people. And when we study the character of Imam Ali, we clearly see that he did not violate this freedom, the freedom of the people, the freedom of the public, the freedom in any of his laws, orders, rules, or regulations, and he always kept the public welfare in his view, in all his actions. He dealt equal treatment to both his friends and his foes.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام said: No one can establish the rule of Allah the Glorified except he who shows no relenting in the matter of right, who does not behave like wrongdoers, and who does not run after objects of greed.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is To My Brother, and we're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So what an honor to be speaking about the universal persona of His Eminence, the Commander of the Faithful, the pillar of the believers, Yasubuddin, the pillar of religion, Amirul Mu'mineen, the Commander of the Believers, Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. And truly, we learn so much from this beautiful persona of His Eminence, His sayings, His life, His manners, His behaviors. And as we have always said, He was truly the living, breathing miracle of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He was truly the best disciple, the most perfect student, the most perfect one to be able to emulate and manifest the teachings and the behaviors of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi to a perfection. And of course, this is why not only was he divinely appointed, but logically it also makes sense that he was to be the successor to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There's many different aspects of the personality and the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One thing that really stands out is how His Eminence Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first divinely appointed Imam, peace and blessings upon him, he would praise the Almighty Allah under any condition. And what's interesting is that this is one of the teachings that Imam Ali alayhi salam has put forth for the believers, for the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, and for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And so this is something that is quite profound. You know, we might have heard this statement before, we might have spoken about this quality of praising the Almighty Allah under any condition. But this is something that is quite profound. It is something that can really change our lives and make it more positive, more spiritual as well, you know. When our times are when the times are down, when the chips are down, when we're feeling low, you know, sometimes we have a tendency to maybe complain or to become sad, to become depressed, to have anxiety. And this is not what, you know, we should allow ourselves to fall into. Even in the when the chips are down, when we're feeling low, when we're feeling sad, when we're feeling lost, when we feel like we have lost, not only are we lost, in these times we should find ways to praise the Almighty Allah. It'll give us a lot of motivation. It'll give us this spiritual strength. It'll give us spiritual energy. And it'll bring about this, you know, positive energy, this very good light from within us, which will help us to heal. You know, it'll take away the sadness and the depression and the anxiety when one praises the Almighty Allah, you know, when they're feeling low. And of course, on the other side of the coin is when everything is going your way, you know, when you're incredibly happy, when everything is perfect. In this situation, one must also praise the Almighty Allah. As Imam Ali alayhi salam says, and he manifested in his behaviors to always praise the Almighty Allah. When he was struck by the sword in the mihrab, in the prayer niche, in the Masjid of Kufa, he praised the Almighty Allah. When he was on the battlefield and he was winning the battle and he was defeating the great champions of the enemies, he was praising the Almighty Allah. When he was feeding the poor and helping the widows, he was praising the Almighty Allah. When oppression was being committed against him, he was praising the Almighty Allah. So indeed a beautiful lesson to praise the Almighty Allah under all conditions, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. At this moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي بحق محمد.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Is it possible, first and foremost, that the Messenger of Allah can leave without appointing? And assuming he could leave without appointing, and assuming he did, for argument's sake, did he give us a criterion or a set of criteria to choose, such that when we choose this pathway, this is the right way to choose, and this is the wrong way to choose? We don't have any such thing. Do we have any hadith that the Messenger say that when you do choose your caliph, this is the thing that you need to do? None. We don't have anything. So are we left to manufacture? I, as a Muslim, when I questioned this, I said, if I take that position, it's going to poison everything I believe in, and I might as well throw everything out, because then it's just a matter of following religion because I inherited it. And Allah says, no. No. Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا. When they are told, why don't you follow that which Allah revealed? They said, no, we follow what our fathers believe. Is it not the same? So here you find that the Prophet raises his hand in Ghadir, thousands of people. He says, whoever I am the master of, مَنْ كُنْتُمْ مَوْلَى فَهَذَا عَلِيٌ مَوْلَى. Whoever I am a master of, this Ali is his master. Then the Prophet raises his hand and says, Allahumma wali man wala, befriend the one who befriends him. Wa'adi man adam, and be an enemy of the one who's an enemy. What is the Prophet saying? Oh Allah, be a friend. Is the Prophet dictating the morals? He is showing that Imam Ali alayhi salam is in line with the will of God. For if you become an enemy of Imam Ali, you have become an enemy of God. Just like the Prophet said, Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayhi is the same. When you dislike her, you dislike God. When you hurt her, you hurt God. Why has the Prophet established these kinds of relative frames? Because at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, ask this question over and over and over and over. What's the purpose in life? To obey Allah. What is the purpose in life? To submit to Allah. How do I submit to Allah if I don't have templates and role models? So Allah has established perfect templates and role models. That you go against them, you have gone against Allah. So Allah in reality has simplified my religion so much more by saying, just observe who they are, follow, and they will guide you.
For listening to this episode of the program To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
This is the love has dyed me in blood. Not that I'm wise, neither mad. Your love caused me all the joy, took my heart and made fond of it. Desired to kill. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved.
suffering wants from top to toe. In the hands of beloved, I write in woe. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved in this pain. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved in this pain.
We all know the Walt Disney trademark, a company that has been able to find its way into countries and cultures with its animations. A 100-year-old company whose animation production is only a small part of its activities. Now Walt Disney owns many theme parks, news networks, film companies, and small businesses. Famous businesses like Baby Einstein Company. Walt Disney produces toys and multimedia products through this company. Products for children from 3 months to 3 years old. These productions are supposed to promote children's interactive activities, creating a sense of curiosity through art, classical music, and poetry is the output of this company. Products that are not going to turn children into Einsteins of the future, but are popular with parents. Parents who are customers of other products in addition to these ones. The early 20th century was an ambiguous time. On the one hand, there were talks about the World War I, and on the other hand, major transformation in science and technology. These changes could be kind of scary, like what happened in the same years for the film of the Lumiere brothers. These two brothers recorded a video of a few seconds of a train entering the station with their camera, a movie that scared the audience in its first screening. People at that time had no understanding of the concept of the cinema. Therefore, when they saw the train in the picture coming towards them, they all ran away from the hall. The story of this funny fear soon became a normal process, but the concept of fear was not something that would be resolved anytime soon.
When we raise kids this way, and I'll say we, because Lord knows in raising my two teenagers, I've had these tendencies myself. Our kids end up leading a kind of checklisted childhood. And here's what the checklisted childhood looks like. We keep them safe and sound and fed and watered. And then we want to be sure they go to the right schools, but not just that, that they're in the right classes at the right schools, and that they get the right grades in the right classes in the right schools. But not just the grades, the scores. And not just the grades and scores, but the accolades and the awards and the sports and the activities and the leadership. And all of this is done to some hoped-for degree of perfection. We expect our kids to perform at a level of perfection we were never asked to perform at ourselves. And so because so much is required, we think.
The situation of boomerang children shows strange data. The parents of many of them supervise their children's upbringing all the time, but the situation of some others is different. Some studies report extreme parenting among working parents. Working parents feel weak with the idea that they're not with their children for many hours of the day, a feeling that leads to a strange reaction. Working parents decide to make up for the lack of parenting in some other way. Surveillance cameras, time management software, and hiring a nurse are only part of the response. These parents are looking for any means and excuse to have more control. One of the excuses is the old research called brain plasticity. This famous research claimed that the formation of a child's talent, especially in the first 3 years, is a function of the environment. A child can have a bright future if she or he is given the right motivation and careful upbringing. This research was important in that it justified extreme parenting. Based on the results of this research, parents expose their children to any product or situation to strengthen motivation. However, later research cast doubt on the results of brain plasticity. These studies said that motivation is useful for the purpose of developing talent, but not so much that everything is based on it. Of course, it was too late. The flow of extreme parenting became so wide that it seemed unstoppable. Parents were worried about their children and would do anything to solve this concern. Parents' concern about their child's future is perhaps the most important reason for choosing extreme parenting. Some researchers see the reason for this concern in successive economic recessions. The economic crisis of the 70s was perhaps the first warning to parents. Touching the economic insecurity of those years, parents decided to shape the future of their children themselves. The main goal of parenting was doing it in an effective way, a parenting that can guarantee the best life, the best job, and the best income for children. A deep concern that has created disastrous consequences. A consequence like boomerang children who are now unable to leave their homes due to the severity of their dependence.
A parent's job is never done. According to U.S. Census data, approximately 32% of people between the ages of 18 to 34 live in their parents' home. 1 in 9 parents said their adult children returned home within the past year. Experts are calling them boomerang children.
How come you still live with your parents?
Rent is expensive.
And why do you think more young people like yourselves are staying at home longer?
They need to be able to save money to afford their own homes.
My family members, a lot of them already went to college and they graduated, but they still live with their parents. And I think the reason why is, like, obviously it helps them save money.
Oh, yeah, it's definitely student loans. So, yeah, I think that's our main contributor to why we're staying home longer.
But I don't think it's just financial. I also think it's emotional. I think more young people, and that means young adults as well, up to 25, are feeling more emotionally fragile than ever before in history.
They're breathless. They're brittle. They're a little burned out. They're a little old before their time, wishing the grown-ups in their lives had said, what you've done is enough. This effort you've put forth in childhood is enough. And they're withering now under high rates of anxiety and depression. And some of them are wondering, will this life ever turn out to have been worth it?
In recent years, the results of half a century of extreme parenting have become more apparent. If fear in childhood was considered a disease before, now childhood itself is a disease. Children are called depressed if they are quiet and calm. If they are noisy, they're called hyperactive. If they're afraid of the exam, they have exam disorder. If the exam is not important to them, they must have a problem with concentration. If they're sociable, they're anxious, and if they're shy, they're afraid of crowds. All hidden lines in their painting are interpreted as psychological damage, and all the words show hidden complexes. They are under the microscope, a microscope that connects childhood itself and every behavior to a disease. Of course, childhood disease has another side too. Many researchers emphasize that the psychological condition of children and adolescents in the world is not favorable. Children themselves use medical terms such as depression, stress, or anxiety to describe their condition. Statistics also show that delinquency, abnormal behavior, and drug use are increasing among them. In universities, the situation is not better. Mental health tests say that yesterday's children and today's students are in different stages of mental breakdown, a situation that may be the main reason for extreme parenting.
Well, we parents are pretty sure it's all worth it. We seem to behave, it's like we literally think they will have no future if they don't get into one of these tiny set of colleges or careers we have in mind for them. Or maybe we're just afraid they won't have a future we can brag about to our friends and with stickers on the backs of our cars. What I'm saying is, when we treat grades and scores and accolades and awards as the purpose of childhood, all in furtherance of some hope for admission to a tiny number of colleges or entrance to a small number of careers, that's too narrow a definition of success for our kids. And even though we might help them achieve some short-term wins by overhelping, like they get a better grade if we help with do their homework, they might end up with a longer childhood resume when we help.
Today's situation is the result of many decades of pressure on children. The pressure to learn skills, to memorize course content intensively, to get better results in exams, and to get into top universities. This pressure sometimes ends in mental collapse and sometimes in widespread cheating in exams. Sometimes it is reflected in the unwillingness to live, and sometimes it has caused the real expert force to no longer exist. Research says that extreme parenting has created a selfish and incapable generation. Those who are results-oriented in life as a whole. A generation without real and necessary experience for life. A generation with maximum dependence, which comes from the same parenting method. A result of test-oriented and result-oriented parenting. That is why critics consider this situation a crisis. A crisis that needs to be thought about.
Am I saying every kid is hardworking and motivated and doesn't need a parent's involvement or interest in their lives and we should just back off and let go? Hell no. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that all of this comes at a long-term cost to their sense of self. What I'm saying is we should be less concerned with a specific set of colleges they might be able to apply to or might get into, and far more concerned that they have the habits, the mindset, the skill set, the wellness to be successful wherever they go. What I'm saying is our kids need us to be a little less obsessed with grades and scores and a whole lot more interested in childhood providing a foundation for their success.
Critics say there is no quick way to solve the crisis. That is why their movement is called slow movement. In slow movement, Solving the parenting crisis requires time. To think more about now and stop worrying about the future. To care about the result, but we don't focus all our energy on the result. In order to further explain their idea, they go to two different categories in parenting. Two vital issues called encouragement and punishment.
When a child is learning to walk, that's the last time we allow ourselves to be overjoyed by the fact that they're trying and failing and trying again.
Of course, the process of encouragement and punishment starts from the first days of birth. The type of treatment is different at different ages, but all parents have to sometimes encourage and sometimes punish. Critics say that extreme parenting has gone too far, even in encouraging and punishing. Apart from the issue of physical punishment, which is extremely harmful, they talk about the emotional interactions of parents. That complimenting the child or sudden sharp reactions have become normal. What these people mean is to stay away from extreme and get closer to the natural reaction. If the child's behavior needs encouragement, encourage him as much as he does, and if he deserves punishment, reprimand him equally.
There's a four-step method for teaching kids skills. Step one, you do it for them. Step two, you do it with them. Step three, you watch them do it. Step four, they can do it independently. If we don't do this, we will have among us a young adult population that doesn't know how to hashtag adult. Kids have to be able to make their own mistakes growing up. Life is about having confidence that if you took the wrong path, you can get on the right path, that if you fall down, you can get back up. You know, the moment they learn to walk, they're walking away from us, and it feels terrifying. But as paradoxical as it may sound, our job as parents is, like it or not, to put ourselves out of a job.
The damages of exaggerated encouragement and punishment show themselves against their natural type. Some societies that are not yet involved in extreme urbanization have the same old parenting process. They don't get so angry about their children's work, nor are they so excited and happy. This logical behavior makes the child have a real encounter with his surroundings. To understand the main value of his decisions, and do not build his mind structure based on encouragement or punishment of parents. Critics also criticize extreme parenting. They say that too much interference ends up in the child's anxiety. It limits his curiosity and creativity. It makes him not gain real experiences. It causes it to grow up in a greenhouse environment and face problems in adulthood. Instead, involving them in the daily affairs of the family can be of great help to them. Giving small responsibilities, taking them into account in family matters, and listening to their opinions and decisions. According to them, the solution to overcome the crisis is the revival of participatory methods in parenting. The presence of parents alone is not enough. Brothers, sisters, grandfathers, grandmothers, and other relatives should participate in raising children. The presence of children in a group and spending time with different people means opening new doors to the world. It means freeing from the shackles of a certain type of bringing up and means real exposure to the world. Children need liberation more than limitation, letting and more than interference. They need creating a platform for life, to enter social groups, to trust them so that they have a sense of relative independence and feel that They have a personality separate from their parents. They should not be watching the decisions of the parents. They should see, hear, and talk so that their true personality is formed. A character who can get out of the vortex of parenting with his own will and effort.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا.
القرآن نور وبيان. القرآن هدي الإيمان. القرآن مسك الختام.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners listening to IRIB English Radio right now from all over the world. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran in Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I'm Habibullah Fasihzadeh, together with brothers Ali Nasir, Hassan Nasrullah, Hussein Ruhullah, and Muhammad Masum, right? So everyone is here. I really welcome you all. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Just Ali Nasir? So guys, alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah inshallah. Let's get it started. Today we will be practicing verse number 26, Surah Al-Ra'd, on page 252. So brothers and sisters, dear listeners, open the Quran, turn to page 252, Surah Al-Ra'd, verse 26.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. الله يبسط الرزق لمن يشاء ويقدر وفرحوا بالحياة الدنيا وما الحياة